Remember who preached last week?
What did he preach?
The Bible, yeah, sure. What's the message? What's the main message? What's the main theme? Rejoice, there you go. Someone was paying attention. Thank you. How do we rejoice? Do you have joy? Are you happy right now? Who's happy right now? Alright. How do we become, what did he preach? I mean, how do we become happy? How can we rejoice? I mean, I was thinking about this thing that he preached. Now, I look at my pictures, my old pictures, before I became a Christian. I don't have a lot of pictures with smiles. In most of the pictures, I wasn't smiling. But after I became a Christian, I had more and more smiles. And because of that, I look slightly better than before. So, I still remember when Manny and I, we got married. We had this picture with our fellowship. And in our fellowship, there are some people who have not accepted Jesus. And when I look at that picture, it was so obvious to find out who has accepted Jesus and who has not. Because those who have accepted, they have a big smile. So if you are struggling with joy, with happiness, maybe you can start thinking about this question. Do I have God in me? Do I have God in my life? Does this God I hear about every Sunday, does he live in me? Maybe that's a key difference to joy versus no joy. So how do we build up the house of God? That's today's message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a beautiful day. It's cooler these past 2 weeks. We don't know why, but it's more pleasant. And thank you for the beautiful summer, beautiful weather we have here in California. A lot of people are on vacation. Pray for those who are traveling, find your mercy. And thank you for all those who gather here to come to make effort to worship you, to listen to your message. May you bless their effort. May you speak to each one of us with your own voice. May everyone hear you this morning. And may you empower and enable people to do the right thing based on this message, based on your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Haggai. Okay, we are down to the last few prophets. This is the title. Usually the first verse of the book is the superscription. In the second year of Darius, the king, this is about 520 BC, before Christ. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Okay, so two names here. The prophet's name is Haggai, and his tenure was during Darius. Notice it's no longer Judean king. It's a Persian king now. Right? Why? Because Jerusalem had fallen. By this time, they had gone into Babylonian captivity, and now the exiles, all the Israelites, Jewish people taken to Babylon, have been permitted to come back to Jerusalem. This is about 70 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, so Haggai is one of the later prophets, and his time was not during the reign of the two kingdoms, but he was post-exile. Okay, the message of this book was first of all, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay. I want to give you some background. So, Israelites, Jerusalem had fallen, and the Jews had been taken to Babylon. But, Babylon later was replaced by the kingdom of Persia. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave this command. He says, he received a command from Yahweh, and he said he will allow the Israelites to rebuild the house, the temple in Jerusalem. it was during the first year of his kingdom. That was about 19 years before Haggai. Okay, so the Jewish started moving back to Jerusalem. And they, among them, you see the two names familiar here, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Jeshua is the same name as Joshua. It's just a variant in Hebrew spelling. So the same two persons mentioned in Haggai and in Ezra, they were among the first who came back to Jerusalem. And the second year of Cyrus, they laid down the foundation. They laid down the foundation of the temple. Okay, that's the background. Now, that happened 19 years ago. But something happened during these 19 years. There had been some opposition. So the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah to build the temple. And the people of the land refers to Sumerians. You know, they belong to the northern kingdom, and northern kingdom did not go well with the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And then they are kind of hybrid, mixed group with other races. So they had this animosity against the people of Judah who were trying to rebuild the temple. So there had been some opposition, and they actually appealed to the king of Persia and saying, you know, why is this? I mean, is this really the command of the king? I mean, they're going to use the money of the nation of Persia to build this kingdom. Was this allowed? So there have been some attacks. So the whole project was put on hold. But came the king of Darius. I think it's the third or fourth king of Persia. And situation changed. And Haggai and the other prophet, which we're going to study, Zechariah, rose up and preached to people and urged them to pick up the project again to build up the temple, the house of God. So that was the background. So this is how Yahweh replied to the Israelites through the word of Haggai. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it of time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruins? So panel houses are not just regular houses. They're extravagant. They're more luxurious. They have, instead of just house built of stone or sand, they have wood paneling inside the house. So Haggai was accusing them, hey, you have all these resources, you have all this money to decorate your houses. How come you allow the house of God to lie in ruins? Now therefore, this is the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. You have so much and harvest a little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. Okay, the Lord of hosts, in some versions, is translated as the Lord Almighty. Okay, Lord of hosts means host, Lord of armies. And it's usually used in a context where Yahweh overpowers other gods, overpowers other powers. And Yahweh is the only powerful one. So I think Lord Almighty is also a good translation. So this is what Lord Almighty says to the Israelites. You have done a lot to increase your wealth, but you don't enjoy much. You sow a lot, but you harvest little. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you are always thirsty. Why? And you clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So whatever money you make, they will leak, they will escape, and you don't get to save. There's some historical background there. At this time, Judah was not as strong as it was before. Remember when the first temple was built, when Solomon was building the temple, the king before Solomon, his father, had a census of Israel. And how many people were there in Israel at that time? Remember that chapter? He had 1.3 million soldiers. Just a dumb man, he has that many. And this is the king before Solomon. By Solomon's time, Israel was at its peak. So he had a lot of power and financial resources to build the first temple, and had many foreign allies. But here, Israel was still sort of in exile. They are they barely made it back to the Jerusalem. It was estimated that they only had 20,000 people at this time. So it's totally incomparable to the times when they built the first temple. So that may have become a reason for them to delay the project, to procrastinate it. But Haggai was urging them, you should do it now. Despite all the limited resources you have, do it now. Then says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Some scholars ask, why wood only? How come there's no stone? So the argument is they have laid the foundation. So maybe the giant stones are there already. And now they need the wooden structure. So Haggai is urging them to take action and to start building the house, the temple of God. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own houses. Remember in New Testament, Jesus gave a parable. This king was throwing up a feast, asking people to join. And everyone was saying no, right? They're busying themselves with their own businesses. And this is what Haggai is accusing too. You know, you're so preoccupied about your own houses, about your own life, and you ignore God's business, ignored God's house. And what's the consequence of this ignorance? Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and earth has withheld its produce. They are not doing too well in agriculture. They have little harvest, they don't make much. And I have called, why? Because I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So three major products, the grain, the wine, and oil, they kind of put on hold. They cannot grow. Why? Because this drought, this famine that Yahweh has cursed Israelites with. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God. They decided they would listen this time. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Haggai was probably the first prophet after the exile, after the fall of Jerusalem, after, I guess, 50, 60 years after Jeremiah. Haggai was the very first prophet who would speak God's words to them again. So they respected Haggai, and they listened to his voice. And Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I'm with you, declares the Lord. God promises them his own presence if they take on his project, if they obey his voice. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. See, three roles are here. Haggai, the prophet, Zerubbabel, sort of the governor, the king, and Joshua, the priest. Right? Three key political religious leaders are united in this effort. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So it took them 24 years to meditate, to pray, and to decide that they would do it. They would listen to the voice of God. So let's review the history of house of God so we don't have any confusion. We have to understand the evolution, the progress of the temple of God so that we know what it means to us today. The house of God in Hebrew is Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And Jacob was the one who named a place in the desert Bethel because remember the passage in Genesis, he had this dream. He dreamed about this ladder with angels coming down, up and down. And he woke up, he named the place. He offered sacrifices there. He built an altar, and he named the place Bethel. So during the time of patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't really have a house of God. Wherever they go, they build an altar, they offer sacrifice, and that's their house of God. It's mobile, it's makeshift. And in Egypt, when there were slaves, there's no house of God. They're probably not even allowed to worship God. They're probably not even allowed to offer sacrifices. During the wilderness, during the Exodus, you know, when Moses was leading them, as we all know, it's a tabernacle. It's portable. You know, every time they settle some place, they will put together a tabernacle. It's like a big tent. And whenever they are on the move, they will pack up and they will carry a tabernacle on their backs, different parts of tabernacle on their back. So the house of God is mobile, you know, together with them. When they enter, after they enter the promised land, the Bible didn't mention much about the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant was still there, and it had become the center of worship. And remember this corrupted priest, Eli, in 1 Samuel, and that he had the possession of the Ark, and Israel were usually gathered around the Ark, and that's usually the location where they offer sacrifices. And not just that, the book of Judges also told us that wherever they go, you know, they just build altar on high places, offer sacrifice. There's no centralized worship. But during the time of the kings, David wanted to build a temple for God. And God assigned his son Solomon to build the temple. So that's when the first temple was built. It was gigantic, it was gorgeous, it had become the center of worship. But during the captivity, after the fall of Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed. And now it's Haggai's time. Zerubbabel was assigned, was commissioned to build the temple. And it was eventually finished. This chapter told us they had started. They had picked up the project again, eventually finished it. But it was much, much smaller than the first temple. 400 years passed during Jesus' time, before Jesus was born. Herod the Great expanded the project, and you read that verse this morning. Herod the Great spent many years expanded the second temple, making it much bigger. But then it was destroyed again, AD 70. And Jesus predicted that destruction. If you remember what you read this morning, John chapter 2. And there was no temple anymore. And Revelation tells us that the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Parousia, there'll be new Jerusalem. And interestingly, in that city, the scriptures say there's no temple, because God will be God and the Lamb will be their temple. So what is the house of God to us? Together with the advent of Jesus, the first advent of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, we are in a world of new order. So the physical material temple is no longer there, because we don't need it. Remember, one of the main purposes of the temple is for people to offer sacrifice. And now there's no need to offer sacrifice. Jesus has offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. So no need for physical temple. But the house of God is still here. This is what we read this morning. Jesus destroyed the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. By saying that, he is referring to his own body. He'll be crucified, but he will be raised again. And that's a new temple. And this is what we do every month. In fact, we're going to do it next Sunday when we share the communion. He took the bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So for all of us, we have taken the body, we have shared the communion, we have taken his body, and our body becomes the temple for God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You have of God. You are not your own, but you are not bought with a price. Before you were bought with the price of Jesus' blood. So glorify God in your body. So I hope this is clear to us now. What is the house of God? You are the house of God. You and me. Right? This is the house of God. God makes a dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. This is the holy temple now. And not just that. When we gather, this is the body of Christ. The Spirit lives within us, and among us. So this, not these four walls, but this room, people, you and me, we together, we are the house of God. So how does the message of Haggai apply to us? There are three things I want to talk about that his message can apply to us. First is priority. But the key issue here, Haggai is arguing with the Israelites, you guys have the wrong priority. You're so busy building your own houses. Your houses, you just want to make your own houses look nicer and nicer. You panel here, panel there, you make it look gorgeous while the house of God lies in ruins. So the question is priority. What is your priority? What is more important to you? Your own house or the house of God? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. What should you go after first? What is the first priority in your life? And there's a consequence when we have the bad, wrong priority, right? According to Haggai, they are suffering from famines and droughts because they have the wrong priorities. They make so much effort, growing this, growing that, building this, building that, but they gather little. There's a curse upon them because they are not taking God's business. They are not taking God's house seriously. So questions for you and me this morning is, are we taking God seriously? Are we seeing God as first priority? What are we doing to build, to expand, to strengthen this house of God in our body? How? And to make our body a holy place to host God, to allow God to live in us, we have to make effort. But to build the house of God, you need to make effort. Haggai told them, you have to go up the hills, you have to gather wood, you have to work. We have to work anyway. We have to make efforts here or there. I mean, either we make effort to build the house of God, or we make effort to build our own houses. And according to Haggai, the effort they make building their own houses go nowhere because God put a curse on them. It's actually taking a lot of effort to go against God's will. So you're going to make effort. We're going to make effort anyway. You're going to make effort that's fruitful, or are you going to make effort that's futile, like the Israelites did? So this young sister, I was thinking about her this morning. This is like 20 years ago. This young sister was talking to me. She was dating someone in the college, and Spirit told her not to because the person was not a believer. And now each case is different, but I think in her case, the Spirit gave a strong warning, saying, you know, it's probably not a relationship. We don't continue. For whatever reason, she was attracted to certain attributes of that man, and she would not want to leave him. And she struggled a lot. I don't know for how long, but eventually she had to give up, and she had to break up on that relationship. It takes a lot of effort to go against God's will. And at the end, we get nothing. Right? So, I mean, how do we choose to make our effort? Where should we put in our effort? Do you want to invest in something that will generate fruit? Or do we want to invest in something that will generate nothing in the end, like the Israelites were doing according to Haggai? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have to seek. Right? In order to make this place, this body, a holy place for God, we have to make effort. There are certain things that we shouldn't do. Right? If you know you're playing video games whole night, your parents told you not to, Spirit told you not to, then it takes effort to just turn off that screen and go to bed. It actually takes some effort to do that. In school, maybe some people sometimes will gather, they will say things that you know you shouldn't be listening to. Right? If you find yourself, people around you, all speaking foreign languages, it takes certain effort for you to leave that group, to find a reason to go, to walk away. It takes effort for us to run away from temptation.
takes effort for us to do the right things.
We all have wicked thoughts. Now, this past week, we have singles group. Some brother was asking a question. Is wicked thought sin? The answer is yes. Wicked thought, evil thought is sin. So how do we run away from it? Well, I think one of Emily's favorite passage, Philippians 4:8, right? So Dean mentioned a few times. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, there are 8 good things you can think about, and we should spend time thinking about the good things. We have to make effort to build this house of God in us. Last thing is reward. There will be reward. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these will be added to you. There will be reward, and we have to be patient, we have to be willing to wait for that reward of obedience, the reward of faith, the reward of believing. It may take some time, but you will come. And we have to wait for that. There are times when we don't see things. There are times when we feel like we're doing everything right. We spend so much time living a holy life, giving so much to church, making so much effort to make sure I'm doing God's will. But somehow, bad things happen. Somehow we hit a snag. Somehow just things don't go the way that we foresaw. Don't go the way that we're hoping for. I think I mentioned to this before. First year of when Mandy and I, we got married, first year was really tough, the first 2 years. My mom passed away, I lost my job, she almost had a miscarriage, and she lost her job. And so this disaster hitting one by one. And that was a really tough time for me, because I didn't feel I was doing anything wrong. I felt I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. So why all these bad things happened to me? But looking back, now I can say, after 15, 16 years, looking back at that experience, for example, the job. Now, I was laid off first. And then the same company who did the merger and acquisition acquired my wife's company, and she was let go too. So suddenly, both of us are losing our job. But before she was laid off and given a package, I found a job in Hong Kong. And so we moved there. After we moved to Hong Kong, after 2 years, I lost my job again. But before I lost my job again, my wife had found a job. So looking back, we always had a job. And we always have some sort of income to support us. I'm not saying this is easy. I think that was really tough. But and God promised us his presence. Remember what we read this morning. When we focus our effort, when we have the right priority, God promises of his presence and his help. We went through a lot of difficulties, but we were always, looking back, we always have something to wear, something to eat. We always have a roof over our head. I remember when my first girl was born, and she was, there was some complication. She had to stay in ICU for 2 weeks. It's called NICU, newborn ICU. I was really angry at God because I just lost my job, and this, you can't, another thing. I was like, so I was remember looking at that bill from the hospital, the ICU, you have deductible. That's not cheap. I look at that bill, I was so mad. I just remember I was so mad that time. About a week later, I went to church, and after the service, this brother came to me and handed me a check. He said, the church decided that we want to help you. Without my knowledge, they did not tell me at all. They just forwarded and had a discussion, and he gave me this check. I will never forget the amount on that check. The amount on that check is sufficient to pay for the ICU. Not only that, it has more to pay for her diapers for at least a few months. I still remember the amount of that check. God provides. God promises his presence if you do his will.
focus on His house, all these things will be added to us. We will not fall short of the things we need. On the contrary, we will learn to be humble. See, when we have too much going on, now we get proud. When we become too prosperous, sometimes we get really proud. And we thumb our nose at the people. But when we are in dire need, we become a humble person. We don't like it, but sometimes it's this way to make us become more and more like Jesus. Pray like Him. Give us our daily bread. When you have a lot of money, would you pray this prayer? Would you say, give me my daily bread? You have so much going on. Why would you even bother to pray? When I was in Hong Kong, I stay home, taking care of the two girls. And weekends and some weeknights, I will go out to China, do missions. I also was doing a BSF, Bible study fellowship. At the same time, my wife worked full-time, as she's doing now, to support family, to pay the bills. Not everyone's happy with that arrangement. We are not happy at the beginning. We're like, really? Because this is not what we are thinking about. I never thought my life would become like this. I would be a stay-at-home dad. So we struggle. But we always remember. I remember I said this to my wife, and she eventually agreed that if I take care of God's house, God will take care of my house. So we believe in that. And over years, that's the things we keep saying to each other. You know, if we take care of God's house, God will take care of our house. And God did that. Let's pray. Father God, this is a journey of faith. So sometimes what we're seeing is kind of different from what we are believing. You have all these wonderful promises that you say in the Bible, that we hear all the time. But sometimes when a difficult situation hits, when something that we did not expect happened, we doubt. And we waver in our faith. But you promise you are with us. In whatever kind of circumstance, whatever kind of difficulty, you promise you are with us. And we trust that you are with us at this very minute right now. And you know each one of us. You know the shoes we're in. You know what we're dealing with right now. For those of us right now who are struggling, who are doubting, who are suspecting, who just don't know what's going to happen, because tomorrow is full of so much uncertainty, strengthen our faith. Help us to continue to trust you, knowing that you are trustworthy and you are faithful. Even though sometimes we don't see it, but you are there and you are faithful. You will surely support us. You will surely sustain us. Over the years, me and my wife will struggle so much. But looking back, all I can say is you are faithful. You are gracious. And you fulfill your promises. You are never late. So for lovers, those of us who are doubting right now, help us to put our faith once more, again, in you. And knowing that we shall be rewarded with our faith. Because you promise, you will always